much back. How much just a little bit.
What's up?
I need to retract my answer for your life in the past.
The bully?
Yeah.
Gotcha.
I was reading scripture the next day, I'm like...
I liked your answer.
You just need to love God stronger. You love God more than you love me. God strengthens
us. Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
You're listening to Live from the Path on livefromthepath.org. How you doing? How's everybody doing? Everybody doing pretty smooth?
Yeah, absolutely.
Wonderful.
Oh, sweet Moses. Here's the deal. We have a whiz-bang of a show for you tonight. There's fantastic things going on. It turns out that the new Pope is causing a stir. I mean, he says things, and people are like, wow, this is what I've always wanted out of the Pope. And they're very excited, and we're gonna talk about it. Here's the deal. I don't like getting too involved in the Pope's business or generally Catholic generalities. It's not my area of expertise. I don't have a whole lot of gushy feelings in that area, so I'm a little jaded. And so we're gonna tread a real fine line because it's just not a topic that I have a lot of strong knowledge on. But it's enough that it's making a stir. A lot of the major papers are picking up on it. There's a couple stories on the CNN Belief blog about it. It's just tending to be kind of a big deal. And so we're going to go through that. We have a little bit of stuff on Luke 1. It's been kind of a heavy reading rotation around here lately. And so there's a couple things we're going to run through there. We also have your chat. Hopefully it's lively and kicking. And we also have some Dear Life from the Past, which are always show off the best of humanity and Life from the Path in general. And actually, we're going to give... we don't do this very often because we're prideful beasts. But there's an excellent chance to make a bit of retraction. Dan Hudson had given some advice last week with concern to a little kid that was being bullied. And we had given advice about it. And actually, Dan had sent me a message later in the week with a different take on it. And I was convicted just because he was convicted. And I felt like... Dan said he'd like to give a retraction, so we're gonna let it go down. Dan.
Well, here's the deal. We're talking about bullies, and my answer is basically, well, smack them in the head. You know, if someone's coming after you, just punch them in the face. You know, grow up, suck it up, be a man. You got that's just life. That was basically my take, and partly is maybe because I get a little irritated with the sissification of the male, you know, species,
right.
in recent generations, and I don't know. So then the next day, I'm reading through Matthew, and I'm reminded of the sermon that Jesus preached on the mountain and just things he taught about that exact idea, that exact topic. He didn't use the word bullies, but, you know, he said when someone, smacks you in the face and hits you on one side, you turn the other cheek, you know. That's pretty commonly known scripture. And he said, hey, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, you go the second mile. The context of that is a Roman soldier who you could probably call a bully, you know, especially with a Jewish person. They're bullying him around. They're like, hey, dude, I want you to carry my gear. Well, you're the enemy. So what? I'm the Roman soldier. And so Jesus said, yeah, when they do that, the big bully Roman soldier, don't just to go one, you go a second mile. And I'm reading that, and it just really hit me. I thought, man, we gave some bad advice to this poor kid. We didn't. Well, I put it this way: we might have given some quote manly advice. We did not give Jesus. I did not give Jesus advice, and that's a pretty hard. I don't know how to tell your 8-year-old kid, "Hey, the bully's smacking you. You turn the other cheek." I don't know what that looks like. I'm still thinking about that.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we have to go. I go through this with my kids every once in a while, and it's convicting and hard. It's very convicting. It's very hard because sometimes I see. You know, I know the Jesus answer and I give it. And it's hard because you look in their eyes and it's not what they wanted. You know, they wanted something different. They wanted the guy that's picking on them to be their friend. You know, and they
want to beat him up.
That's right.
And that goes against the flesh.
Yeah.
Jesus always went against the flesh. It's a spirit.
And especially, and I have girls. I don't have boys. But like, man, that's got to be hard with a little boy. It's got to be hard with a little boy. You know, when you're trying to teach him to be a you're trying to grow him in Christ to be a leader and to shepherd people, but at the same time, you know, to stand up and make sure that they're heading the right direction. But at the same time, you know, be willing to walk that extra mile and give that extra coat.
Yeah.
And it's a real delicate balance, and I don't pull it off well most of the time, to be honest.
Yeah, I couldn't get myself to talk myself out of what Jesus said. You know, I mean, I just couldn't get myself to say, yeah, what he really meant was smack him in the face, but do it nicely. I mean,
yeah,
you know.
See, that's what we're all hoping, that maybe if we just took, if our ideals, and here's what Jesus probably meant. He probably meant what I'm saying, you know.
Break his arm, say, no offense. I mean, you know.
I'm sure God meant to meet me where I am, because going where he is, that seems like a lot of work.
Absolutely. So you know, dig on it. It's a Life from the Path retraction. We give out a lot of advice on a lot of Dear Life from the Past, and some of them are goofy, some of them are pretty serious, and sometimes we don't give out the best. And I think Dan's right. I think we didn't take a Jesus tact on that, and none of us did. Not Dan only, but none of us did really. And so
Troy closer than anyone else.
Yeah. Well, Troy, I don't know about that.
No, I didn't give Jesus
to
Jesus.
You were closer to Jesus than we were.
But anyway, Life from the Path is riding the Humble Train this afternoon, so just be prepared. All right, we're going to take a look at there's the new Pope. Like I said ahead of time, just kind of be prepared. It's not my area of expertise, but there, I think there's a couple talking points to be had on it, and a couple things that I've been hearing in the news that I think is worth talking about. So. The big article, I'm kind of reading, I'll get you a little bit of the intro, and then I'm going to get you the five things that he basically gave an interview on a plane. He gave three separate interviews that turned out to be a big giant interview. You know, he put it together, and it's just got a lot of people talking that, like, Pope Francis doesn't appear to have kind of the, I don't know, the air about him that maybe some of the other popes did. Actually, some of the stuff that comes out of his mouth, I'm like, okay, yeah, okay.
Seems almost like a common.
Yeah, just a regular dude. He moved out of the regular quarters. He's like, it's too creepy in here, and he moved to a smaller apartment. Like he calls people on the phone.
Yeah,
you know, he refuses to ride in the Pope bubble. He's just there's just things about him that I like. He's kind of bold. He's kind of tear a hole in the roof bold. If it's like someone offering you a giant comfortable chair at the top of the. At the top of the banquet, and you sit in the back waiting for someone. It's just like that Jesus talks about that. Don't seat yourself at a place of honor unless someone else more important than you shows up and you are embarrassed to have to walk to the cheap seats, right? And the Pope tends to be in almost everything that he does. He tends to almost take that tact. He's like, you're going to have to force me up there, otherwise I'm living with the common man. And you know, right off the bat, without having – I don't know a whole lot about Catholic dogma or doctrine on that side – or you know that kind of stuff, but I don't know. I'm kind of okay with him so far, but we'll go through some of the things he said and see why he's making such a big splash. So, aboard the papal plane, Pope Francis said Monday that he will not judge gays and lesbians, including gay priests, signaling a shift from his predecessor and offering another sign that the new pope is committed to changing the church's approach to historically marginalized groups. If someone is gay and he searches for the Lord and has goodwill, who am I to judge? Francis said in a wide-ranging news conference aboard the you say papal or papal? I'll say papal.
I like papal.
The papal plane. Though he was answering a question about the so-called gay lobby at the Vatican, the Pope indicated a change in tone, if not teaching, in the church's stance toward gays and lesbians more generally. The Pope was flying back to Rome, taking questions from reporters aboard the plane. The Pope addressed nearly every hot-button issue facing the Roman Catholic Church, its alleged gay lobby, Vatican bank corruption, the role of women, abortion, homosexuality, and his own personal security. And here's the rundown. Here are the highlights from his press conference. On the gay lobby and homosexuality, the Pope addressed the issue of an alleged gay lobby within the church, hints that the Holy See contained, the Holy See is capitalized, I'm not sure what that means, the Holy See contained a network of gay clergy surfaced last year in reports about a series of embarrassing leaks to Italian journalists. The VataLeaks scandal factored in Benedict's shocking decision to resign this year, according to some church experts, as it impressed upon the 86-year-old pontiff that the modern papacy requires a vigorous and watchful presence. That's a lot of talk about the gay lobby, but I've never seen it on the Vatican ID card, Francis says. When I meet a gay person, I have to distinguish between their being gay and being part of a lobby. If they accept the Lord and have goodwill, who am I to judge them? They shouldn't be marginalized. The tendency to homosexuality is not the problem. They're our brothers. The problem, he said, was the lobbies that work against the interests of the church. In 2005, the papacy Pope Benedict, the Vatican issued directives barring from the priesthood men who are actively homosexual, have deep-seated homosexual tendencies, or support the so-called gay culture. Francis' brief remarks seemed to signal a sharp shift from that policy. On women, the Pope also spoke out about the role of women in the church, saying it needs to be deeper and not end. But he brushed aside the possibility of ordaining women as priests, saying the church had spoken on the matter. The church says no, that door is closed. He did say that the more work needed to be done theologically on the role of women in the church. Actually, I read a thing about that. He says the women genius need to be around in every decision that is being made, just not in the role that the more liberal sect of the Catholic Church is pushing for, as in the priesthood. And actually, I heard him comment about this. Maybe it was the Pope before him, but he actually made a fairly decent argument, because it tends to be an odd subject between folks, and really what he said about women becoming priests in the Catholic Church. He says, God didn't give me that authority. He gave me the authority to make man priests. That's the authority that I have. It's not even up for discussion. The church doesn't have the authority to make that call. I thought that was a fairly good answer and fairly biblically based. So on divorce or on abortion, the Pope watchers have noted that Francis said little to nothing about abortion on his trip to Brazil. Abortion is illegal in Brazil, except for the cases in which the health of the mother is at risk. The Pope said he had nothing to say on the trip about abortion because the church teaches against it. The church teachings against it were clear, and this trip was time for positive news. On abortion, we already talked about that. On divorce, he said, I believe this is time of mercy, a change of epoch, the Pope said when asked about divorce. He said the group of eight cardinals tasked with reform will explore the issue of whether divorcees can receive communion, which they are currently barred from doing. The Pope conceded he was unaware anything to do with the Vatican Bank. He says, I got people working on it. I don't know what else you want me to do. So the Pope, he handled quite a few of the rougher subjects that have caused trouble with the Roman Catholic Church. Some of them, obviously, from our take, I kind of theologically disagree with them right off the bat on a couple of things. Anyway, the communion thing, I just didn't ring my bell at all. But what do you guys think? Do you think that the new Pope is making strides for not only for the Catholic Church, but maybe people's perception of Christianity in general, since Catholicism has been quite a long-reaching arm?
You know, I don't think he's changed anything. He's just maybe rephrasing it. You know, he's not saying that God is endorsing the homosexual lifestyle. He's saying God loves homosexuals, and so should we. Oh, I would agree with that. I would go with that. I mean, of course, we're to love everyone. That doesn't mean we accept the lifestyle. We call them to repent. We call them to change and have their sins forgiven, just as any sin. You know, I wouldn't point that one out, but that's one they asked him about.
Well, right, and I think he makes kind of a strong point on some of the hot button issues. And I'm generalizing, I'm paraphrasing what he says, but he's basically has said, look, this is all you guys want to talk about. It's no longer we can't make any strides towards any relationship with God or getting any real work done because you want to fight over things that the Bible has already spoke on.
Yeah,
I can't change, even if you want to, right? But I can't change what God said about it. If He's an infallible God, which I believe, there's not much I can do for you. You're fighting the wind, you know, and like it's an unpopular stance. But Jesus was he was not a popular man when they killed him, right? Like some of the teaching of dying to self and sacrificing for others, even bully style, to make that's going to make you look weak in the world's eyes. Not popular. People don't like to do that, you know. Rick Gray.
Well, I think. I think to make any change in the Vatican, you do have to go against dogmatic tradition. I mean, that's the men are the only ones that can be priests. Is that biblical?
Yeah.
But now, can they be ministers? What other denominations have female?
They do.
Leader. I mean.
Here's the deal on that subject. There's Paul is fairly clear that he will only task men with that job. Most of the building of the church and the way that churches are run are based off Paul's New Testament writings. Does it specifically say that women will not hold this office? It is not. Here's where I stand on it. And this could be just public This is just my interpretation, right? But like God was not specifically clear on it, so I feel like it would be better safe than sorry just to stay out of that pool. You know what I'm saying? Like,
okay.
It doesn't say specifically, you will not ever make a woman a priest. They can hold eldership. That's a definite okay. There's certain roles within the church. They can teach kids. They can teach women. They can't. I think the phrasing in the Bible was lead men. Is that correct, Dan?
You're getting into so many layers of culture and history that I did not permit a woman to teach in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy or have authority over a man.
Yeah.
Where I'm having trouble with is the priest. There is no priest in the New Testament.
Right.
Eldership is a specific man thing in the Scripture. So I don't know what they're
it,
equating.
Maybe, did I say I just, elders? I should have said deacons. Is it deacons that
there
they
you
can
go.
Hold?
Okay.
They can hold the deacons.
I just think that standing is probably more strongly clarified in some sort of Catholic separate
I don't know where they get the authority for a priest.
They have a whole bunch of different, it's like the Pharisees making the extra rules.
Yeah, I think it's called the catechism, if I'm
right. So, okay. He would treat that the same, I guess, but that's where I run into trouble.
Yeah.
And, and dogmatically, the branches that have split from Catholicism, it's always, it's not the Bible part, it's the other part,
Yeah.
So like, I got to stick with the other part because that's how we've always done it. You're in the same boat as everyone else.
Well,
it's just how staunchly you want to follow that dogma.
Well, it was funny because I listen to a news program generally, but just about every day. And it's a national news program, and it's not a religious affiliation. And they were talking about the Pope, right? And they talked for an hour, and they had a couple religious study guys on there, and one was a Catholic, and one was a regular Christian dude or whatever. And they were talking about the Pope's impact and the things he was saying. And I was blown away because every time they said the Pope said this, the two religious dudes would come in and they'd say he's following the same tactic as the Pope before him, or he's following the catechism of this, and he's blah, blah, blah. And this went on for an hour. And not through the entire hour was there one reference to he's doing what the Bible says to do, or he's just remarking of what the Bible says to do. He's always like he's following Catholic tradition. He's following the
exactly.
old Pope.
Now, in the Catholic Church, my understanding is, see, in our church, the Bible has the authority. If I say one thing or church history says one thing, we disregard that and say, what does the Bible say? That's the Word of God. My understanding in the Catholic Church that the history of the Catholic Church has authority even over the Word of God. If some Pope 700 years ago said X, then we'll go with what that Pope said, even if we're thinking, oh, I'm not sure if that really measures with the Word of God.
Because we've decided he's the human conduit of God.
Exactly.
And that's where it gets dicey.
And that's where we have trouble
right.
with some of the doctrinal things. That's usually where things have gotten a little...
Well, this is why I think that he's making such a splash, right? Because, like, to us, it's not that big of a deal, the things that he's saying, right? Because
right.
it basically goes back to the Bible.
Well, yeah.
But he's slowly putting a thumb in the eye of the Catholic Church that has made these things a huge issue, right? Like, you're going to take a staunch, you're going to spend all your time talking about abortion and homosexuality because that's where the church is going to rail on contraception, and it's that big of a, you know what I'm saying? And he's like, look, can we talk about loving people? Can we talk about Jesus
right.
for a while? You know, can we talk about helping the poor? You
right,
know,
right?
And like, I'm not saying that I don't know enough about the man to know whether I agree with every holding of doctrine.
Yeah,
he
yeah,
has.
I can't say.
I don't know that. But I guess what I'm saying is like he's causing a splash in that pool because he's basically taking tradition and he's putting a little thumb in the eye and he's like, mm-hmm. you guys are you're missing the forest for the trees. We're not going to rehash what the Bible says no on, right? If the Bible says no on it, I don't know how many times you want me to get on a balcony and say the Bible says no on that, right? Like, after a while, you're just beating a man with a brick, you
right.
know?
Now, there is a tremendous amount of pressure within every church denomination, the Catholic Church as well, of liberals going in there and trying to discredit sound biblical teaching and become more liberal, you know, more modern, more progressive, whatever. Some churches have fallen. Okay, and I'm not going to name them, but there are churches out there that have nothing in common with the Bible anymore. But they still have the word Jesus and the word church in it. But they have so much fallen because they become a political thing rather than a representation of Jesus Christ and his word.
And actually, I heard the Pope spoke on that. He says, I don't want that anymore. He goes,
there you go.
He goes, the people of the church.
There's pressure, definitely pressure for them to go that
way.
Well,
that's what he said. He goes, look, he said, the bishops, the archbishops, anybody holding a position of leadership in the church, you need to have nothing to do with politics. He goes, if you are a tender at that church, a parishioner, I believe they're called, you need to be in politics. That's your job. You know, get in there and get some things done for the people. But if you have anything associated in leadership of the Catholic Church, I want you out, and I want you out now. He seems pretty bold. Yeah. You know?
So he's saying don't have anything to do with the politics of your home chapel?
Basically, because they've had some...
I mean, because that's a political... Isn't an archbishop is a political...
No. They've been having scandals in the past because the archbishops and the cardinals have been pressuring political movements, right? Like they've been part of associated with political parties, and they've been pushing agendas, and like they've been trying to pick certain runners, and said the Catholic Church endorses blah blah blah, and the Pope says we don't do that. The people decide these things. Your job is to teach Jesus. Shut up.
Yeah.
You know, paraphrased. But like, I don't know. Like, I kind of agree with them. I always kind of had an edgy, mistrust of the stuff that's coming out of the Pope's mouth, and I think the whole system's a sham. But, like, I like this guy. I think I kind of like this guy, you know?
Yeah, he seems...
Well, and, you know, my knowledge of popes has been two.
Yeah.
And it's been Benedict and John Paul II. I mean, and that guy was, like, my whole life.
It's like watching a religious aristocrat.
He just always seemed really old. Yeah. He never said anything. He just kind of, waved. And people like, oh, he waved at me. It's like, he's like the Holy Beetle, you know? He just showed up. And women are screaming, and like, wow, this is exciting. But you never heard about, I never heard about John Paul II doing anything. Like saying, you know, this is my stance on, and maybe he was making a stance at the Vatican. Maybe he was doing stuff, but he was never making news. The news that he made was he visited New York.
Or right.
He left the Vatican City or whatever. The news that this other guy made was he's never leaving the Vatican City, and... You know, so I mean, this guy coming in and saying, "Yeah, this isn't the way it should be. We need to throw it on its ear." Yeah, bravo. I mean, I
kind of like him, and I don't. Like I said, I'm not endorsing or not endorsing any parts of Catholicism. I know very little about it. I'm just saying, like, the guy's making a splash, and I feel like it's for mostly positive reasons, right? Even the system that he's in, I'm not exactly for. But I feel like he's using it to talk about Jesus.
And he's going back to the Bible. He's not saying that this is what the Catechism says. He's saying this is what the Bible says.
Yeah,
you know,
I'm...
You know, I think...
Got to respect that.
Yeah, it's like... It's a rarity for them to use that. I lived in a strongly Catholic town for many years. And for all of the religious-type people that lived there... You never heard anybody quoting the Bible. People didn't know Bible verses. They didn't read their Bible. They got fed religion from the priest at one of the two Catholic churches in town.
Well, I think that just goes... And the chat says that the Pope also said when asked about the ability for priests to get married that dogma was just based on the age of that time, on the age of time. Like, it was just, it was a thing. Frankly, it was a bit far-reaching as far as I can see. I mean, Paul said, if... You know what I'm saying? If you this
that, always,
to be
that always
calling.
Seemed like they took Paul's words and ran the wrong
that's almost,
direction with it.
Here's the deal. That's almost every problem we ever had. People taking Paul's what Paul said and running the wrong direction with it. You know what I'm saying? But like, this is why religion is dangerous and relationship is awesome, right? Because relationships help vet some of this garbage out. You know what I'm saying? Like, even if I read the Bible, I get on a kick and I think that I'm going to do this thing and I've got this grand scheme and I sit down and pray about it, there's not a chance my father's going to let me dump like that. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
That I'm going to take something and screw it up so badly, you know, that I'm honestly seeking his advice and said, here's what I read in your word, here's what I got out of it. And this has happened to me where I've read about it and I've prayed and he's like, no, it's not what I intended at all. But I made you intend that so we could have this conversation. Okay, great. You know, thank you.
Right.
I appreciate it for the time, you know? And I think that it really, I don't know.
It's
it balances
our, it's our
it out.
Nature to fall back to, okay, God, I got this one. Like, let's play God. I feel like God in my own universe inside my head. So then you skip the step of praying over it or praying over the answer. Like, well, I read it, and this is what I'm getting, and... and then run with it. And you're skipping the vital step of, okay, God, did I get this right? Am I, you know? I mean, if you skip the vetting of the answer, then you start running the wrong direction.
You know, sometimes I actually think now that I think about it, I might. That's a pretty bold move to make a catechism. It's a pretty bold move to say this is the interpretation of the Bible and this is what I'm going with for the rest of my life. Right? Because I've read scripture and then been convinced 5 years later I had no idea what I was talking about.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know what I'm saying? I don't know that I could ever put pen to paper and say this is Mike's interpretation of the Lord's word. I'd be scared to death.
The word is changing. The word means different things to different people. I mean, the same thing, you can read the same verse throughout your life, depending on where you're at, it's going to strike you differently. It's going to mean something different. You know? Your interpretation changes with your interpretation of life, of what's going on. I mean, you as you grow, you understand more. I've learned memory verses as a kid. I did not understand what they meant at all. As you mature, then your understanding grows and your comprehension of a verse, the same words can mean something different to you.
Yeah, the meaning themselves doesn't change, but your understanding changes.
Your perception.
Yeah, that's what you're saying.
You're listening to Life from the Path on lifefromthepath.org, broadcasting 10 to 11 on Monday nights. Sometimes it's an excellent decision. Sometimes it's a mistake. Depending on what side of the fence you fall on tonight, could be either one. But thanks for joining us. We're also broadcasting on 99.3 KTIA. In fact, recently featured in the business directory, the Christian business directory, the local
Woo-hoo.
Christian business directory. And here's the deal. My kids believe that I'm a celebrity.
Yeah.
My wife cut it out and put it in a frame.
Nice.
And my kids just think it's fantastic. And so here's the deal. It's really not that big of a deal. My 5-year-old asked me, because my picture was in a magazine, if we were now making more money. Because I believe she had ideas of ways to spend it. And I said, unfortunately, this time is donated to the work of Jesus and is in no way a financial benefit to us.
I made it on the cover of City View one time many years ago, and Mo had that same question. And I'm like, this is a free paper, and it comes out every week.
Yeah.
Really, the only person that cares about it is me.
I feel pretty special about this. Nobody else cares.
The chat asked, do you think that the Pope reads the Bible?
I would certainly hope so.
Yeah, I sure would hope so.
But that's a good question.
It depends on the Pope.
That's a great question, yeah.
I guarantee that some popes haven't.
That's a strong word, Rick Gray. You can guarantee that some popes don't read the Bible? That's bold.
In the 2,000 years there have been popes, yes, I promise you there's been popes that have not read the Bible, that don't regularly read the Bible, that don't use the Bible for their papal decisions.
Well, I regularly read the Bible, and I don't always use the Bible for my decisions either. I don't know that really paints them with any type of brush. The chat submits that the general issue is the same as one of the Pharisees, where they allow another realm of authority, oral law, tradition, or whatever, to basically supersede or in addition to, not even replace, but even as an addition to, that's still a problem. So,
yeah.
And we're not talking about Catholics. I didn't mean to get on this road. We're out. We're dumping on the Catholics. I'm sorry. I'm out. That's not my intention. I'm not good at that. Here we go. We're moving on. It turns out that Rick Gray, our special guest today, has some Pope-style advice, which is probably pompastic and based on his own writings.
Not based on Scripture.
But we're going to turn it over to Rick Gray for a little bit for a little Pope-style advice.
This week it kind of occurred to me that if you fear to, how do I word this? I thought I was more ready for this.
That's fair enough. The Pope has got to be more eloquent than he is today.
Right.
He's a man of the common men. We're okay.
Evangelizing isn't tricking people into believing Jesus. Not evangelizing is the enemy tricking you into thinking that you can't or don't have the authority. There are so many times where you feel like you have something to say, something is valid, but you argue it with yourself in your head. Like, I can't quote the scripture that this is going to come from. I can't say with authority this is why I have the right to say it. There are so many things that we filter through our heads that we convince ourselves to not say anything. It's not polite. We don't want to make an awkward conversation, or I don't want to offend them or hurt their feelings, or I don't know where they're at. All these reasons that we stop ourselves from evangelizing is we justify it by saying, you know, well, I don't want to interfere with their life. I don't want to trick them into, you know, hey, come to the Jesus party and la, 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 you know?
Yeah.
But really, all you're doing is giving in. You're saying, yeah, no, I'm being tricked into thinking I can't do this. I'm being tricked into saying I don't have the right to
speaking to someone
save
else's
your
life.
Soul. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. We convince ourselves it's some terrific sales job, and, well, I'm not really a salesman. I'm not trained to sell this.
Right.
It's like, no, you're just inviting someone to come along on a journey with you. When you're already on. And by the way, you get eternal life. It's cool.
Yeah.
You know, and that's not so scary when you look at it that way.
You know, has it been years of tradition that make the conversation awkward? Because, like, I've said this to a guy before, and I felt awkward about it after I said it. But, like, we were talking about Jesus, and I said, here's the deal. Like, the only reason I'm interested in sharing Jesus with you is because it made a huge change in my life, and I want to offer you that same change. I said, it's an amazing transformation. And I tell you, it's a different life than you think is able to be lived, right? And then I'm like, that sounded really cheesy, but it was all true,
yeah,
right? But
yeah.
Here's the deal: it doesn't. If I were to say it to you guys, it's not cheesy because you're Jesus people, and it's not that big of a deal. But like,
right.
You take it out of the church setting, and you sound like a bright white sneakered Kool-Aid drinking crazy man.
Yeah, you don't say that about going to the gym. Hey, right. Hey, I've got this thing. You want to come with me?
Yeah, and I'd like to invite you to the gym. Because
a journey of health together.
It's life-changing.
And it's like, it'll make you, yeah. It'll
let's go get there and pump iron, dude. You know what I'm saying? Like,
so what? How do you invite someone to the gym?
How would I do it? Okay, let's do a practice run. Okay, Rick Gray, you're going to be regular dude number one.
I'm a chubby guy that needs to go to the
gym. I'll be the invitee. And Dan,
it's gonna be a stretch.
You're going to introduce me to your chubby friend.
hey, Mike, this is my friend Chubby, and as you can see, he needs some help.
Whoa, dude. You know, have you ever thought about hitting the gym?
No.
Right, me neither. You want to go to meet Jesus?
Please.
You want some french fries?
Please, for the sake of yourselves, never invite anyone to the gym.
Why?
That was absolutely terrible.
Why?
Pointing out their flaws and saying, hey, chubby, you obviously need to go to the gym. You know what's a great way to do it? Say, hey, you know, honestly, I need a friend. I need somebody to go to the gym with me. I need the motivation, and I'm terrible at doing it myself. You know, I really want to get to the gym. Do you want to go to the gym? Because I could really use a partner.
Now convert that to Jesus talk.
Okay.
That's what this is all about.
Well, no, I understand that. I think, to be 100% honest, the conversation you have with someone about, hey, I want to go to the gym, and the conversation with someone is, hey, I don't want you to go to hell, are going to be two very different things. I don't think you should be able to plug in Jesus or heaven into your, hey, let's go to the gym speech.
You can't say, hey, my life's a mess. I need someone to help me and keep me accountable spiritually.
I think you could, but I don't
think... Come learn with me.
I think you could. I just don't think that's going to be your best ploy.
That's kind of dorky.
On getting people to go to Jesus. Well, you know, hey, I need the accountability. Do you want to give up your life and sacrifice yourself to Christ? Because he did it for you, and he actually spilled his blood on a mountainside for your sins. Did you know that? I could really use the accountability. Do you want to come with me? I don't think it's going to work that well. You know, to be honest.
He calls you to die to yourself. Are you ready now,
exactly.
Brother?
I could really use accountability.
Shall we sign on the dotted line?
I could really use accountability. Are you willing to completely give up everything that you want, completely die to yourself, and raise up your cross daily to take on a savior for yourself? For me,
here's the deal: Have you ever set anybody up on a blind date?
No,
never done it.
I've been on one, but I haven't set him up. Yeah.
Here's the awkward part: is that you're basically, when you invite somebody into getting a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are offering them a life-changing relationship. You understand the weight of that introduction. They do not. That's right. The difference, right? If you could go to the gym or not go to the gym, your quality of life may be slightly detrimental if you do go to the gym. You might be happier if you don't. But, like, you know the weight if they choose not to be in this relationship, right? And so it almost has that, that feel to it. And that's why it's awkward, because if you think if they initially say no, you throw the old cast out there and you start clicking it, and then you're like, hey, you start reeling in, and they're like, they're not interested. And you're like, oh man, my one shot is gone. I could never bring this up again. Because they're going to think that I'm that Jesus man, and this is all. I'm not interested in being their friend, and I just want to talk to them about Jesus and get them in their secret cult. And and these are the not true statements that gets put in your head, right? Like, they're not interested anymore, and like, they don't even want me to talk about. They're just happy with me living my life and they living their life, and it's none of my business to tell them how to live. And like, to a certain point, I kind of get that mindset. Unless that you're just waiting out for the right time. But like, most of the time, I mean, what are you going to lose? What are you going to lose by telling them, you know? They're going to think you're crazy Jesus man? Score, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
Score one for you, you know? Yes. Count it as blessings in heaven. Jesus will go, well, at least I know I'm well represented on the east side. And, you know, I got Rick Gray holding down the fort. So I agree with that. Rick Gray, any final thoughts on that?
It occurred to me, because I'm totally horrible at this. So
gotta love conviction, right?
That Pope style advice is me telling myself that I need to work on this.
The chat, I feel like is some kind of scuttle against me. But the question is, what's the biblical foundation for a personal relationship with Jesus? This is probably aimed at you, Mr. Hudson.
At me? Ready for a home run or something? A little pitch to me. What's the biblical basis for personal relationship? I don't know if there's like a particular verse that says this is the relationship verse, but you see throughout the scripture, Jesus was in relationship with his disciples. He called them to make disciples, which is all kind of a relationship thing. We're calling them people into a relationship with God. You look at the pictures, the way that the relationship with God is described, you know, the Abba Father type of thing. That's relationship. You know, it's not. He is sovereign. He is God. He is mighty. He is powerful. But he also is loving and wants to connect with us. I know it doesn't really, maybe it doesn't answer his question with the biblical foundation.
Isn't that the Holy Spirit lives within you? Isn't that relationship? I mean, that's the relationship. When this Holy Spirit enters you, then you are in a relationship with God, the Father. I mean, that's the part that's active within you.
He's in you and through you.
Is it the verse that says, I am the vine, you are the branches?
We talked about that on Saturday in the discipleship group that we're a part of.
Here's the deal. I don't know how it could not be personal. I don't know what kind of stoic, professional relationship you could have with Jesus.
Yeah, it's not personal as in I define who God is, but it's personal as in God has invited me into relationship with him, and I am deciding to submit to him and to die to myself for him and to follow him. And you're following God, but at a person. So it's personal in that you...
Well, it's almost inherently personal because you're doing it. you know, like, I can't do it.
You can't have an impersonal relationship.
I can't do things that are not personal. And I think the chat says, doesn't that extrapolate into community more than personal? And while I agree, it does end up being a community. But like, you're basically trying to say the community is an amorphous blob made of no particular individual.
Yeah, there's two relationships going on. I have a relationship with the community I'm part of. But that common bond is our relationship individually with God that we all have and we all share.
I'd say it's de facto, man. Like I get what you're saying, but like if you live in community as the Church of Jesus Christ, the community made up of hands and feet, right? And so like someone's got to be the hand. You can't all be the whole, you know, sum total of being. It has to be a personal relationship. Otherwise, it's borrowed and almost not true. Mm-hmm. Anyway, you're listening to Live from the Path on livefromthepath.org. Here's the deal. We broadcast at 7 o'clock on 99.3 KTIA on Saturday nights. Listen, if you don't get a chance to listen to KTIA, it's a talk. It's Jesus talk. There's Jesus stuff going on there 24 hours a day. Things to get involved with. Sermons, if you don't get a chance to podcast or have a listen in your car to some stuff, it's an excellent place to get those things. Go check out their Facebook page. Give them a like. And if not, make sure you at least check out the programming. It's the station manager over there is a good friend of ours, and he's a good quality Jesus man. So make sure you check that out.
There are people on there smarter than us.
Yeah, they're not near as handsome. I've seen the bookmark.
Yeah, we're like the eye candy, but other people are like they
the
understand
brain
more.
Brain candy.
They're the brain candy. Yeah, we're kind of the broccoli.
Wow. Never in my life did I expect Dan Hudson to call himself eye candy.
I think it's evident.
Okay.
Yeah.
So anyway, check out the people keeping us on the air over there are Bob Eisenlauer with the Eisenlauer Real Estate Team. I still have an ongoing promise that he's going to be on the show either next week or the week after with his brother. And so he's going to come in and talk some real estate stuff. Probably not. We're probably going to talk about Jesus things, but he is a real estate man.
Can we call in with questions about houses?
Absolutely. Yeah. Why? I don't want to know. Forget
I don't really have any questions.
Call Bob Eisenlauer. That's
I'll come up with some.
That's Bob Eisenlauer with the EisenlauerTeam.com. Also, check out WestfieldVet.com for the Westfield Veterinary Hospital here in Johnston, Iowa. It's where I go for all my pet needs. Sometimes we take Boov in there when he's not feeling right. They got some. They really care for your pet. They really care about you. And I know them personally. They're good folks. So go check that out.
Do you think they'd get mad if maybe I had a pet that was quite a bit behind in their immunizations and wanted to get caught up?
No, they'd love that.
Disappointed.
Yes.
Maybe, but
would they scold me?
You could call them and ask them.
No, they won't scold you.
Oh.
Especially if you put a Lincoln down as you walk in.
Really?
Put down a 5 spot and say, hey. Just get her up to...
I was like, which one is Lincoln?
Get her up to par.
Lincoln.
I know you're not used to dealing in 5, Miss Graven. What's the deal?
I don't go that large over George.
All right, here we go. Dare, live from the path. Oh, sweet Moses, we're not reading that one. Hold on a minute. That one has to do with murder.
Oh.
We'll discuss you later.
Yeah, okay. We're going to go with the Bible covered that.
Here we go.
I think that's in... Is it somewhere?
Seems vaguely familiar.
Here we go. Dear life from the path.
Yes.
Here we go. Dear life from the path. I have been divorced for 13 years, and I often wonder how to fill out questionnaires that ask my marital status. I've recently started checking single because enough time seems to have passed, and I don't define myself by my divorce. Sweet Moses. However, now I'm wondering if there's a certain etiquette recommended. I don't define myself by my divorce on a questionnaire. To the peanut gallery, fellas. What do you check? 13 years divorced, single or not?
Why does it matter? Seriously, why does this... Is this an issue where you need to contact someone above and beyond to get their thought process on this? This is a questionnaire for you to fill out. No one is going to say, oh, you put divorced. How long have you been divorced? And then you say 13 years, and they say, oh... You probably should have put single. I think they're just going to say, okay.
Or if you, or the other way around, if you put single, are they going to be like, you weren't divorced before, right? Yeah. Like, how long have you been single? You've been single your whole life? Like,
have you ever been married? And then just like judge you.
You must have been. Oh, was it annulled? I'm sorry. Like, annulled wasn't a choice. Yeah.
I feel like.
Yeah. Partially, it depends on what you're filling it out for. I mean, yeah, there might be some things that you would need to be specific, but.
Okay. You boys have taken the bait. This is a non-issue, and
it's divorced.
We should have just
said divorced. Are you married?
We just said non-issue.
Single.
You're single.
Next,
if you are not married, you are de facto single. It's not really.
I can't believe that someone has put the time in to ask questions of this.
Someone has. She has lived under the rule of somebody that is just a bit too controlling. And yes. She's afraid to make a move, like check the box.
All right, fine. We're going to make a move for her. I'm going to say, ma'am, you put down single.
Yeah. This is the same woman you get behind at the McDonald's. You're like, what could possibly be taking that long? There is one person in that car. You've been here a million times.
The menu's always the same.
Yeah. Do I get barbecue or ranch?
And when you ask the 15-year-old running the microphone if what they prefer on the menu, that is a mistake. You know they make what they call a 7-layer Big Mac after hours.
Exactly. I just make a triple
I've
Whopper.
Seen it.
Of course you would.
Do you have the fixings for a McRib back there?
I will say that there's such delicious. A thing called a TE burger at a fast food joint, and I won't comment on what fast food joint there is.
Secular nice. Says, honesty is recommended. As much as you might like to present yourself that way, you are no longer single. Calling yourself single is dishonest. As someone who has been married and divorced, you are divorcee, and you will be until you remarry. Saying you are single is a misrepresentation of the facts.
But she's single.
There's not a divorced option on the checklist. Will you pay attention, Secular? Have you ever seen it? That's lame. Okay. Secular disagrees with us. We say you put single. If you're not married, if you're not married, you're single. Those are the two options.
Yeah, yeah.
Dear Life from the Path, I have a son-in-law whom I hate to ask questions. He goes into so much detail that I'm always sorry I asked. Is there any way to make him get to the point? From Likes It Brief.
Likes It Brief. Let me tell you.
Let me tell you something.
I've got 7 points.
I've got a 12-point Excel document on what you should do going. No. If you don't like the long, drawn-out answers, you need to tell that. Chances are that
people do not take that well.
No, believe it or not, I will. Mike Foose just stared me down as he was reading this because I'm one of those people that do like to give a really detailed answer to things. We all know that. You guys have heard me for a long time.
That's a very politically correct way of phrasing it.
Yep, there you go. Just tell him. Just tell him, hey, you know, I appreciate the fact that you really want to get me every bit of the information that you have. But I just want just a basic answer. I have to do the whole, do you really want the answer to that question? Or do you just want me to give you the just brief?
I have no faith in humanity. Here's the deal. He is what he is. And you're not going to change it. You're just going to annoy you, so just don't ask questions. Talk generic. Hey, good weather. Like the apple pie. Don't ask questions. Don't even ask about the apple pie because he'll tell you what kind of apples they are and how they were sliced.
Hold on.
That's his personality. Well,
based on what you just said, though, wouldn't that have a hard time interjecting Jesus into somebody who doesn't know Jesus because that's just the way they are? You're basically saying here's an inherent flaw that is not only affecting you but other people.
I'm not saying it's a flaw. It's just different personalities.
No, it's a flaw. No one likes that. No one likes.
I disagree with the fact that love is a flaw, and talk details.
No one likes a pompous windbag. Nobody.
When people get into the details to me, my eyes gloss over. About 3 minutes in, I have no. I'm off doing the Wizard of Oz, singing, and I'm skipping down a little yellow lane, and then I come back toward the end when I can tell their voice inflection changes, and I smile and nod and say, "Yeah," and I have no idea what they said, and that's what this person is.
As someone who does the whole really long detailed answer,
yeah.
We can tell when you guys just don't care.
Absolutely. So stop.
I've gotten better throughout the years, and I Mike
really
Mike Foose is astonished by hearing this. I have gotten better throughout the years of giving the really long detailed answer and things to be able to determine when someone just does not care. When they're just like, okay, really didn't want all that. You can just see it. You can see the gloss over in their eyes.
Yeah.
And you can see just the dead look on their face.
Sometimes my answers are so lame because I keep trying to cut them down, and I'm actually cutting out key information, and then I have to backtrack, and then it just makes my answer even worse.
You and I need to find a happy medium in our answer giving.
Somewhere in the middle.
Now, see, okay, I think that these two people, it's hard for them to see eye to eye because somebody's feelings are going to get hurt one way or the other.
Yeah.
If she says, I don't want any more long answers, then he's like, it's really hard for me to talk to you. And then if she's like, all right, these long answers drive me crazy, but, you know, go ahead. Then she's like, I can't stand listening to him. I think stopwatch, you know, pull out your cell phone.
Oh, wow.
Like, you got 30 seconds.
That might hurt my feelings if someone is just like, go. All right, so here's my question
for
you.
I'm clocking out in 30 seconds.
Go. And I'm just like, okay.
Would you feel better about one of those chess clocks where I get 2 minutes, yes, then you get 2 minutes?
We get to teeter-totter.
And then we can switch back and forth.
Sounds good.
Is this real advice? Are you really recommending a stopwatch? Is this your solution?
I'm just saying that I think something concrete would make it, and that would be a joke, but it would be something physical to show him that it really does. You know, like
sometimes you kind of got to help him land the plane.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
They're rambling along. So you're like the zoo, right? Oh yeah. Okay. You know.
My honest advice would be to have a conversation. Have an honest conversation.
It would take forever.
It would take forever. Just make sure you're being assertive and not asking questions. No, my honest advice would be to have it. She's his mother-in-law, right? Is that what it was? I think that they could have a civilized conversation with each other.
You'd hope so.
I would hope so, and that's what I'm going off of.
Yeah.
That they could possibly sit down and have a serious conversation with each other.
Here's the deal. I'm actually going to side with Boova on this thing. I have a lot of long-winded buddies. I have a brother who's fairly long-winded. You usually, what you just say is, hey, ask the question, and then you say, I need you to keep it tight. we're on a schedule. Even if you're not on a schedule,
that
just say
works.
Yeah, just say, look, I need you to give me down to the brass tacks. Because then people are motivated. They're like, why? What's next? They want to find out what's next, so they'll keep their answer short.
So you're sitting on the front porch with a nice tea, watching the traffic go by, and you're saying, no, really, look, we need to speed this up.
Yeah, they'll say, how's things going at your work? Keep it kind of tight. We got some other stuff going.
Okay.
Don't tell them what's going on, because then they'll make a decision whether it's important enough to truncate the story or not. You just say, I got some other stuff burning. I'd say you just be honest. You're talking too much. Tone it down. Secular says, yes, explain that when he goes into so much detail, you can remember only 10% of what he says, so please get to the point. And when he forgets, remind him. I feel like that's kind of abrupt.
Yeah. I'm saying have a conversation to find a mutual ground, not, hey, shut it.
Yeah. You're not being fair to me. I'm not comfortable with the way you talk to me, so you need to change.
You're wasting a lot of breath.
You know, there's no compromise there.
Right.
You know?
I'm going to tell you what you're wrong about.
A little bit. Yeah. I mean, because it, you know, it does. She doesn't say which kind of long talker he is. You know? I mean, it sounds like he's giving detailed information. And so that's, you know, at least he's generating valid stuff. He's not going off on random tangents. He's not, like,
it doesn't say anything.
Spinning into jibber-jabber.
He could very well be doing all that.
Well,
he tells an anecdote every time she
you're kind
asks
of painting,
right, or he's,
you're
yeah,
kind of painting him with this brush and her with a stodgy old woman brush, and really, he probably is a tangent man.
You know, now you're assuming that. Like,
how'd your day go? I put on my socks, then I put on my shoes, and then a dog came by, and I petted him for a while.
I had a hole in the left toe of my socks.
To answer that question, I'm going to ask you another question.
Here we go. We got time for one more. Dear Life in the Path. I am fortunate to be a stay-at-home mom. My days are spent doing chores and taking care of the kids. I also volunteer extensively at their schools, but I do find time for other pursuits, such as reading and writing. My problem is my husband, Bob, is the kind of guy who can't sit still. When he's home on weekends or taking a day off, he constantly needs to be doing something. This involves projects around the house. Other than spending time online, his hobbies are active ones. Because he's always on the go, he insists I should be equally productive. He constantly wants to know what I'm doing, and if it's not something he thinks is useful, he becomes passive-aggressive. I don't like passive-aggressive. Bob initiates big projects, then complains that he gets no help and has no time for himself. Oh, boy. He says my volunteerism takes away from time. I should be doing things around the house. In addition, Bob is incredibly neat and often insists that our immaculate house needs to be cleaned. I dread the days he's home because I have to constantly justify my activities or feel guilty if I'm not busy the entire time. Don't misunderstand. Bob is a great guy, a good dad, and my best friend. But I'm afraid I will soon resent him to the point of dislike if I must live my life according to his unrealistic expectations. Any advice other than to seek counseling?
Stop writing us and go ahead and sit down and talk with your spouse.
He's not interested in talking.
He needs to get interested.
That's not helpful, Dan.
They need to have a conversation and say, hey, we need to have – let's revisit our early years and decide who does what chores, who does what tasks, and come to an agreement. And then you can have some stuff on your own that's your life. I'll do some things on my own that's my life, and we'll find a place that meets in the middle. But they just need to communicate. It's probably not as big of a deal. Right now it seems painful, but they can get together on this.
I'd agree with that. I think that they do need to sit down and have a conversation with each other. I think that at one point in time, she did have, you know, like Dan said, in the early years of their marriage, they had a relationship where this is just now starting to come out. And now it's come to the point of she doesn't want to start resenting the guy. And if that's going to happen, they need to have a conversation. And just with all good relationships in general, they need to have a conversation. There needs to be a two-way street of communication where he's communicating this stuff to her, and he's communicating this and this and this and this, and then she's kind of just taking it right now and isn't communicating back with how she's dealing with it. So I would agree with Dan on the fact that they do need to sit down and have some two-way conversation on expectations around the house and expectations of what busy really looks like.
And he does need to relax a little bit.
Yeah, absolutely. He needs to take some time. You know, I'm sure he's a great dad, but is he a great dad because he provides for them? Or is he a great dad because he actually spends time with his kids? So far in that long list of things that he does, I didn't hear one thing about him spending time with the kids. It was he's at work, and then he's fixing stuff around the house, and then he's doing projects and cleaning and cleaning and cleaning. I didn't hear he's sitting down with my kids and teaching them things, yeah, or reading stories with them, or spending his days off, you know, teaching them about Jesus, which is one of our biggest duties as a father.
Actually, I see a lot of myself in this guy. It's kind of embarrassing, really. But I've been that fella who takes on X number of things, and then I look at other people and I'm like, why aren't you doing that? It takes a pretty pompous, self-righteous dude to have a look at other people and judge them by the same stick of yours. And so he needs to tone it down. Like, seriously, like, you know, I don't really know what she's doing. Stay-at-home moms, that's like a 95-hour-a-week job, really. It never goes away, and I don't think you could pay me enough to be a stay-at-home mom. So,
yeah,
really, I mean, if that's all she did and then sat around and did nothing the rest of the week, yeah, that's a bargain, you know?
I think it's good that she's doing volunteer stuff that gets her out and doing things in the community, whatever it is she's doing, the church, wherever she is.
I mean, she's written a letter to kind of side on her side, obviously.
Right.
But, I mean, if he's half at what he is, you know, you're basically, you've set up a life for yourself, you've taken on things, and you can't turn around and start pointing pictures at people and pointing fingers at people and saying, why aren't you doing this? You see this a lot in ministry just as well. People will take on a certain amount of ministry, and then when other people don't want to participate, they're really upset. They're like, why aren't you involved in the youth? I'm involved in the youth. What are you even doing with your life?
Yeah,
you know, it's like, why don't you tone it down? You know, maybe Jesus got them doing other stuff. Mind your own business, do what you're told, and get to work, you know?
Yeah, and there's probably some things they can do together, which will make them both happy.
Yeah.
That, my thought on the thing is finding that compromise. It's always a balancing act, and it's always, you know, the give and take is always moving. So, you know, mm-hmm, finding that spot where you meet in the middle, you know, like whatever they had going in the beginning of their relationship is before they had kids. She's got kids. The responsibilities are different. She does want to relax. And, you know, it's like it seems like she's sitting there watching Rachel Ray, but she's also learning how to make ribs. So, you know, it's like.
We like ribs.
Right. You know, I love when my wife watches Rachel Ray.
You're listening,
you know,
to Live from the Path on lifefromthepath.org. Broadcasting every Monday night, 10 to 11 p.m. Also broadcasting on Saturday nights, KTIA at 7 o'clock. If you're listening on KTIA, the train is stopping at the station and you are leaving. Please
Bye-bye.
Shut down your long-winded conversations and get off the train. We will see you next week. Have a good week. All right, we're back.
Did I tell you my rib story the other day?
No.
It's a terrible story.
I'm sure it's riveting.
I'm a fairly cheap guy, but I bought like $25 worth of ribs. Ooh. And I put them in a crock pot, and I was so excited. And I, you know, this thing could cook all nice and slow all day. I came home later that night, and I was ready for the house just to smell fantastic. I forgot to turn it on.
Oh, buddy.
We had to throw the whole thing away.
All day.
Oh,
I would cry.
Well, no, I've been crying ever since.
The funny part was his Facebook post 2 days later, because he's like, I threw them in the garbage. Now it's 120 degrees.
Yeah, it was
Those
really
ribs
hot
are
out.
Now.
Yeah, I could go ahead and eat them.
That is awesome. By the way, what was Secular's advice on that one?
Secular's advice was, hang on a minute. No. Any advice other than seek counseling? She says, Secular says, no. It appears that you're a great guy, good dad, and best friend is so controlling he makes you miserable when he's home. I agree that if this continues, it will have a negative effect on your marriage. The person who should explain it to him is a licensed mental health professional who could provide the counseling and or medication he may need.
Whoa! That is ridiculous.
That's over the top.
Yes. The person who needs to talk to your husband is someone that does not know him and is not in a covenant with him and God, with you. Oh, my gosh. That is ridiculous.
Give him a pill. He'll be
Prozac
better.
Prozac will make him feel better.
Yeah, exactly. Give him some medication.
That'll
He'll
slow him
down a bit.
He won't be able to even find
that
the hammer.
So upsetting. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, it's fine.
A
I only
strong
had
reaction against Secular that time.
Paragraph to go.
Yeah, go ahead and read the rest if you'd like.
Usually
to.
I
here we
agree
go.
With them, but
here we
this time, strangely, not so much.
Let's get one more here. Dear Life from the Path, I reconnected with my dad 2 years ago. I hadn't spoken with him for almost 10 years following my parents' divorce. I'm thankful he's back in my life again. The problem is his wife, Kathy. Ever since we reunited, I felt she resented me. It's like she doesn't like sharing dad with me. She had him all to herself for 10 years, so I guess I kind of understand. Kathy recently found a job across the country, so she and dad sold their house and moved away a few weeks ago. Her family lives here, and she had job offers closer to home, but she chose the one farthest away. I can't help but feel that she did it to put distance between Dad and me, and it hurts me deeply. How do I talk to my dad about it without damaging the relationship? Fellas, there's a dad, and his daughter reconnected him with him after 10 years. They got close. Kathy, the dad's wife, found another job and said, "Well, it's a good job. We're gonna go." The daughter says she did this on purpose. Put the boots to me.
I would say uproot yourself and go move next door to your dad, and just give Kathy the what for.
Vengeance is Rick Gray's, yeah, he will repay.
It's terrible advice. No, I would say maintain a relationship as best you can. Like, keep calling him. You know, you have a chance to, you know, have a relationship with your dad that you wanted. Keep in touch with him. Email, Skype, phone calls, you know. I mean, people maintain a parental relationship across country all the time.
All the time.
And, you know, plan on vacations and send Kathy a birthday card. Acknowledge her as an important part of your dad's life. And, you know, maybe 6 months or a year down the line, she won't feel as threatened.
Yeah.
I agree. In today's day and age, distance is not an issue like it used to be. We're not in an age where going from one side of the country to another was in a covered wagon and took 4 months and you might get 6 diseases. We're in a day and age where you can contact someone anywhere in the world for the most part within seconds.
Yeah.
You can still definitely maintain. Maybe not as substantial and physical of a relationship as you could being able to go and walk 5 blocks and see Dad, but at the same time, it's a lot more than you've had in the last 10 years. And I also agree that you should definitely acknowledge Kathy as a part of your father's happiness, and make her feel like she is family, because when it comes down to it, she is. And it doesn't sound like the daughter has resentment for Kathy, if I'm saying the name right, but it sounds like she feels like it is the other way around. So,
and maybe it's not. Maybe she's just feeling insecure. I mean,
right?
If she's done nothing overt, doesn't mean that she doesn't feel that way, but, you know, she could just be feeling insecure. And maybe these good jobs closer to home, she doesn't know what those are compared to the one across the country. You know, making a move like that, sheerly for spite of his bio that's daughter, bold. That's odd.
That's harsh.
Because she's leaving her whole family, her whole support system, too. So it just seems like it would have, you know...
Yeah, I think that the daughter's
she would have evinced more. It wouldn't be like, I have a feeling she might not like me. It would be like, she's a lunatic, crazy person.
She hates me.
Yeah, it's obvious.
I agree.
Yeah, I think that the daughter is drawing quite a bit of conclusions, thinking that, well, she's not solidly saying that that's what happened. But,
and she's got 10 years of insecurities. Right. She hadn't seen her dad, so she's on pins and needles already.
Yeah.
It's an awkward situation. Have anything happened, it feels like the rug's pulled out from under her.
The chat
and
says,
Kathy's the bad girl.
The chat says, that's lame. There's a difference. That being said, you can't always get what you want. And you're also an adult. Learn to deal with it. There is so many situations that are drawn as adults who act like children. I do this more often than I'd like to admit, but like, I will assume someone thinks something that they do not, project that onto them for days, only to come to find out it wasn't even a deal.
Right.
You know, like, I do that all the time, and it's really embarrassing. Basically, and here's the deal. Some people are just wired that way. They're a little neurotic. They overthink, especially if they tend to be a little bit socially awkward. They don't quite understand how it works, and so they just assume things about people. They turn a molehill into a mountain, and then it turns out not to be that big of a deal. And so, like, I feel like some of that is going on here. I agree with the chat. Let's say it is true. Let's start at the worst case scenario. What are you gonna do about it? You're gonna sit in your house and stew? You're gonna cause a rift between your dad and his wife?
Yeah. If I can break him up, he'll come back to me.
You know, that's not the deal. Like, here's the approach: is you're gonna leave it alone, right? You're gonna love your dad. You're gonna have a relationship with him. You're gonna love Kathy. There's parts of her that you might not be her friend, but you're gonna love her and you're gonna treat her with respect, and that's gonna be the deal. And so, like, at the worst case scenario, if everything that you think is true, you're just going to be an adult about it, and you're going to love your dad, and you're going to call him, and you're going to say, I miss you, and we'll stop by my vacations, and that's the deal.
Yeah.
And so, like, in the best situation where it just made sense for him and his new wife to move, then, you know, congratulate him, because they still made a move, and you know, you're basically she's saying no one considered me in this operation, and my dad was probably pulling for me, and this mean Kathy was like, I don't care what she wants. We're going to do this anyway. And, like, if that's the case, your dad's a pansy, and it's his fault anyway. You know, he should have said, no, we're not going anywhere, you know? And so I think you start at the worst-case scenario and work your way backwards. Just act like it's the worst and come out on the best. Just do it. Just, you know, you're going to have to hold up your end of the bargain, and there's nothing you're going to be able to do about it, whether it was done that way or not. Secular says, what do you think talking about it with your father will accomplish? You don't know for certain that she accepted the job to separate you and your dad. Remember, he agreed to the move. The problem with family estrangements is you can never get back the time you lost. Keep in touch with your father via cards and letters, texts and emails, video chats or other social media, whatever you and your father are most comfortable with. But I do not advise saying anything negative about Kathy. That's probably pretty strong advice, right? Like, is there a good time? We're going to hit this real quick, fellas. We're about running out of time here, but I'm going to read a little bit out of Luke 1, and I'm just going to get your take on something. So this is Luke 1, verse 5. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And we had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. That means Zechariah and Elizabeth are both from the tribe of Aaron. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah. Skip, skip, skip. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this is true? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. She's old too. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. This story is at the beginning of Luke 1. It is the story of John, who later become known as John the Baptizer, and how his birth came about. He was a cousin of Jesus. Elizabeth and Mary were related. And so, basically, what happened is Zechariah and Elizabeth had no children for years. They're old, and even by biblical definition, I think they're old. They're like, I think it was somewhere between 60 and 75 is kind of the guess of where they're at. And to have no children back in that day was not only sad for the couple, but it was financially dangerous. They didn't have anybody to take care of them after they were no longer to work. It was kind of an issue. And so the reason I brought all that up is because I'm looking at Zechariah here. And everyone gets this. It's just like with doubting Thomas. Everyone looks at the situation and goes, oh, I can't believe Thomas doubted. And I tend to read that part of the scripture. I'm like I feel like Thomas was being kind of reasonable, you know, like
I see where he was coming from.
This seems outrageous.
That's an honest question.
Yeah. and so Zechariah is kind of doing the same thing here. He's a priest, which means he's lived his whole life in submission to God. The first part of verses 5 through 7.
He's righteous.
He's righteous and blameless. He's not being withheld children. So he finally gets up. The priesthood worked like this. When they went to go to burn incense, they did it in lots of about 1,000 priests each. Twice a year, they'd go up and serve. And basically, they rolled the dice, and if it was your turn, you went in and got to do the big job. And so he'd probably been doing this, and once you do it, you're done. You don't get to do it again anymore. And so Zechariah has been doing this for maybe 40, 50 years, been traveling to the temple and following the same routine, never gets the dice, never gets picked, never gets to go in. And now he shows up. He's an old man, and it's his big day. He gets it. The dice rolls in his favor. And he rolls in there, and he sees a vision of an angel. And he believes none of this. Like, he's like, how will I know? This just doesn't seem like it's possible because I'm old. Now, given those circumstances, And the punishment, now I shouldn't say punishment, but the consequences of what happened after this, Zechariah is, he's silenced for the next 9 months until John is born. What do you think about Zechariah's faith here? Is he having a lapse of it? Is a genuine reaction that you probably would have had as well? Why when Mary asked this pretty much the same question, how is this possible because I'm a virgin, she wasn't silenced. What's the difference?
Because, well, my thought on it is, like, everything about the John the Baptist part kind of leads the somebody who's not paying real close attention to think that he's the Messiah. I mean, it would make more sense for it to be John the Baptist than Jesus, because Zechariah is a big deal. Zechariah got chosen. He comes out mute. He saw an angel. He's been, you know, now they've been barren this whole time, and now his wife is pregnant at 80. You know, this is like lottery baby. This is big news in the Jewish community, and the reason that the whole thing is set up that way is so that when John comes out and he's like, "Look, you guys think it's me. It's not. Like, you think I'm a big deal. I'm not. I'm here to proclaim the one that's a million times greater than me." The whole thing makes John the Baptist a big deal so that he can proclaim Jesus as a bigger deal. You know? I mean, Mary's nobody. Mary's a 17-year-old girl. She's a cousin of his wife, you know? But she doesn't have status. She's separated from her support group. You know, he knows all these people. All these people know him. When he comes out of there, he's like the talk of the water cooler. You know, everybody's talking about Zechariah, and it follows through. I mean, like, everything is all set up to make John the Baptist a big deal from the get-go. And the fact that he's 6 months older than Jesus, and he's like, "You think it's me, but it's not."
So I mean, what about that? What about that explanation lends to Zechariah's treatment, I guess, of his not being allowed to speak? Was the doubt that Mary shows the same as Zechariah's doubt? Was Mary's a question and Zechariah's was a, "I don't know if this is going to work"? Why the difference?
Yeah, is it an extra confirmation, you know, from Gabriel? Say no. I'm being serious. I mean, I'm trying to picture what this looks like, and I'm in. You know, you got the Holy of Holies, and you got the incense, and the incense was a continual offering of. It would go up over the curtain into the Holy of Holy place, and it represented the prayers of the saints. And how fitting for the angel to show up right there and say, "Hey, your prayers have been answered." You know, like, we've been hearing. God has heard your prayers, and. And that's what he was doing. He was bringing up the prayers of the people, you know, that through that time at the table, and so you hear this thing that you've been praying for your entire life, for decades. You wanted a child, and he probably quit praying about 30 years ago. I mean, honestly. And suddenly he's getting an answer. Maybe it was like a little bit of a lack of faith, a little bit of shock, a little bit of. There had to be a fantastic sight. This guy Gabriel pops up. You know, and there must have been, he must have known he was an angel, because he, what did I say, he was terrified, he was afraid, I can't remember how he said.
Fear fell upon him.
It wasn't because, "Oh, you scared me, you know, oh, I didn't know you were there." There had to be something more to that. There's so many options. I mean, if God just suddenly, if an angel showed up to you and told you some fantastic thing, that even if something you've been praying for, wouldn't there be a little bit of, how do I know? Is this really of God, or am I imagining things? I mean, what? It's kind of a confirmation. This is going to go beyond this moment that we just had in the temple. For the next X number of months, you're not going to be able to speak, and it's going to be a continual reminder every time you try to speak about this conversation. This is a big deal. That's what I think is going on.
You know, here's the thing. Is actually what jumped out at me was a couple things. One, he actually had the balls to say something.
Uh-huh.
I would have just been secretly doubting in my head and be like, okay, you know, but like Zechariah in the long sweep of things, he's kind of a nobody, right? Like he's a priest in a town like I think it's, what do they say? It's like 60 miles west of Nazareth. And it's like a nothing town. There's like 50 people there. And so he is one of 24,000 priests. He finally shows up after 40 years of making this trek twice a year to go do this. And Rick's right. It is a big deal because he got chosen, right? But like, he's been here. Every time he goes back home. Loser. Every time he goes back home. Loser. I'm going to go. I'm going to be my loser. Nothing. 40 years of this. He finally shows up. He's an old man. He's still walking blamelessly. And then all of a sudden it's his day. And he made it. And he's going in. And then like, I don't know. It was a huge tip to God's sovereignty for me is what it was. Right? Like, because all this is set up. First of all, that temple doesn't even exist unless Herod rebuilds it. Right? Jesus, the Messiah, who has been prophesied to come back in Malachi 3:1, it said that John the Baptizer will be born and that the Messiah will come back to his temple. That temple didn't even exist. It was been destroyed, right? King Herod, the guy who's eventually going to try to kill Jesus as soon as he finds out he's born, is the guy that rebuilt the temple. So now the temple's only standing there because King Herod rebuilt it. And then Zechariah has been held off of his, a man walking blamelessly, by the way, before God for the last 40, 50 years, has been withheld from children and not been allowed to go in the temple because it's a one-time shot and God needed him to wait, right? And like, the sovereignty of God in this whole thing, it just blows me away. And the fact that Zechariah goes in there and he meets a guy, he meets an angel, and like, for a man that walks blamelessly, I don't walk blamelessly. This man walks blamelessly. He leads and shepherds people. He sees an angel and he's still not buying it. And not only that, my favorite part of all these verses is the way Gabriel answers him. Is he says, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Gabriel does not answer his question. He says, "I am Gabriel." You know?
Like, I stand in the presence of God, right, you fool.
I'm referenced in Daniel. You know what I'm saying? Like, you should know me. I'm one of like, there's only two angels that are named in the Bible. You got one of them. That's a big hairy deal, you know? This is like the day of
Mike
days.
Mike was busy today.
Michael was, he had some other stuff going on. And so, I don't know, I guess I read through that and I'm like, I read between Zechariah and I read Mary and I'm like, I don't know why Zechariah is getting the boot here. I felt like he was, I mean, we all deserve the boot, but generally it's gracefully withheld. You know, and Zechariah got a thumping.
I think it was less of a punishment than
a gift to his wife?
Well, it was a it was a measure of God moving in their lives, you know? I mean, okay, because think about it. He had to go home and convince his 75-year-old wife that she was going to have a baby without talking. Like, he couldn't tell her what happened.
Yeah. Actually,
you know?
Yeah.
I mean,
and is that like, even good news? When you're that old?
Hold on. I thought, is that a lot of pressure on an old man?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? This is not Immaculate Conception style like Mary.
Right.
Like, the deed has to go down. You're like 75. You can't talk. What are you going to do? This seems like it's going to be a really weird walk home for Zechariah. Like, I'm going to pull this off. Uh-huh. You know?
It's like, I'm going to need my little wax board. Yeah. I got to communicate something here.
You're listening to Life from the Path. Read your Bible. There's good stuff in there. There's stuff that applies to you. Love it. So you're listening to Life from the Path on lifefromthepath.org. Please check out the website for better podcasts from previous shows. Or if you really like this one, you can listen to this one as well. But we appreciate you hanging around on the podcast. Take the download. Check out the previous past performances. And we'll run into you next week. You're listening to Life from the Path.
In the middle of the night, when worry finds me, in the middle of the fight, when strength is gone, in the middle of a fire, when fear is closing in, you are my song. You're my hope when hope is gone. I will keep